That's wonderful. Isn't the peace of God beautiful? He really comes and he meets us. You know, he meets us in our worship. He meets us in our praise. He never fails us. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord God, your compassion towards us, Lord. It's never failing, Lord God. Lord, we look at how space abounds, how the universe abounds. But Lord God, your love, your grace, everything about you, Lord, is so much bigger, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your compassion towards us. Lord, we are so overjoyed to be called your children, Lord, as your word says. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You know, it's funny that as I was praying, the thought of space sort of came into mind. That's not surprising. Most of you know my background and the like. But during the course of the week, the children were participating in a holiday time activity at the Baptist Church in Sunbury. And it's just during the week. It was between just in the morning time. And they would come home and they'd sing this song, this wonderful song about how I could probably get them to come up and sing it. I might get Nathan. Do you remember the song? The space song? Do you want to come up? Okay, do you want to come and quickly sing it for us? Yeah. Is this okay, this microphone, Jeremy? Handheld? It's a wonderful song, so I figured it'd be really good to sort of share it. Okay. All of you just stand up. Just stand next to each other. Just here, that's fine. Maybe they can't. Maybe up on the stage would be better. There we go. Okay. All right, you can sing. You can do the moves. All right. All right. Nathan, you don't want to come up? Nathan knows the words really well, so...
Oh, he's shy. Don't worry.
That's okay. All right. Just share the microphone and just sing. Yeah. Just the chorus of it. Okay. It's ready. Go.
God's grace is bigger than space. His love keeps going on and on and on. God's grace is bigger than space. His love for his friends never ends. On and on and on and on, and on and on and on and on.
Okay, that's good. Yay! Okay. So they were singing that in the car. Kathy was telling me all the way to church. This morning I was on the motorbike, because they came a little bit earlier. But yes, they were singing it beautifully. And that's a song that they're always singing, so it's a good one. Praise God. Okay, two or three are gathered together, the word says. And how does that end? How does that verse end? When two or three are gathered together? Amen. So God is in the midst of us. Even though we're fairly small in number, we know that the Lord will bless us no matter what. No matter what, how many we are tonight, it doesn't matter. God is here with us. Now tonight I'm just going to talk about... during the course of last week, a word sort of came to my heart, and the word was peculiar. You know, in the scriptures, it talks about us being a peculiar people. And in fact, Pastor Pat, in the morning service last week, started to talk about peculiar people towards the end of her message. And I was sort of grateful that it wasn't at the beginning of the message that she started talking about that, because I thought, oh, I'm going to have to rewrite everything. But no, this kind of flows on a little bit actually from what she said last week. So, but yes, that sort of word. I was seeking God, as you do when you're on the roster to preach, and you're sort of frantically wondering what God's going to drop into your heart to speak about. And the word peculiar came to my heart. So, I thought I'll just examine that word and examine just aspects of it, how the world sees that word. And quite amazingly, you could look at it from two different windows, in a sense, the worldly view of what peculiar is and the godly view of what peculiar is. And in a sense, they're similar, but they're very different. And so we'll have a look at that. Now, also, too, when you look at the worldly sense, I was sort of looked back into my childhood to a degree, and I think, like many of us here, there are times in our childhood growing up that there are situations where we don't quite fit in. Isn't that right? Like, it might be playing a particular sport with some school friends or whatever it might be. There might be situations or occurrences where we don't quite fit in. Sometimes we can really try hard to fit in, but sometimes we don't. And it kind of gets us feeling certain things. We get certain feelings when we don't quite fit into the mould of perhaps what a, you know, the group that we want to fit into sort of perceives. And we might get feelings of being felt, of being unloved, unliked. We might get feelings of, you know, what's wrong with me? You know, do I look strange? You know, do I have antennas coming out of my head? Do I have a tail? You know, why is it that I'm being discriminated against from really joining in the inner circle of a particular group? And sometimes, you know, growing up, we kind of feel that way. And even perhaps as we're older too, there might be situations too where perhaps out in the world, perhaps in the workplace, or probably a good example, if you've got children, you know, you take your children to things like little athletics and whatever else. There might be a group of parents there and they're talking away and they seem to have so much in common and you're trying to enter into the conversation but you just can't quite get into it. So, you know, there's situations like that where we might not be able to be included into certain group situations. And so that can kind of get us feeling different thoughts and senses and things that are not necessarily positive. So we need to kind of be aware of the fact that we might end up, if we take things to heart that are negative, that perhaps where we feel left out, we might begin to enter into a bit of negative self-talk, which is something we have to be very careful about. And that can often become a side effect of being left out in a group situation. We begin to tell ourselves that, oh, we you know, there's something wrong with me, or I'm just not, you know, I might be just weird, strange, I'm just out there somewhere, you know, and you begin to tell yourself bad things. And we have to be careful that we don't let our emotions of a situation cloud our mind and our judgment about ourselves. Because, of course, the Word is full of wonderful things that God is telling about ourselves. He continually blesses us and imparts in us wonderful things about us. And if you have a look on at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a wonderful verse of Scripture there, where God really tells us our place in the kingdom. And it's such a high place. It's such a place where we're called to. It's an exclusive place that he puts us in. And it says, but all of you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, an exclusive people, that all of you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So he calls us a chosen people. He calls us a royal priesthood, royalty. What sort of images does that put into your mind? Royalty, part of God's kingdom, his royal kingdom. There's no higher kingdom anywhere, here on earth or anywhere, other than God's kingdom. And we are a part of that. We are part of his royal kingdom. We are princes and princesses in his kingdom. And a priesthood, we think, I mean, I was brought up as a Catholic, and so you think of a priest as being, as this holy person, you know, being brought up in that environment, someone who you can look up to, someone who you can respect, someone who is sort of like an intercessor between you and God, in a sense, or you and Christ. But of course, we know from the Word that he's placed us all in that position. He hasn't selected just a few people. He has selected all of us as already being part of his kingdom. When accepting Christ as our Saviour, we've inherited that priestly position where we can have that direct access to God. And so actually, to the world, to the unchurched, to the lost, we are in fact the priests, because we are that conduit. We are the blessing of God flows through us into the world. And so we are, that's our important position. We are royal and we are priests. And all of us, there's no special training required. You don't have to go to a seminary for 5 years. You don't have to be a monk sitting in a monastery for 20 years. As soon as you give your heart to the Lord, that's it. It's like God has flicked the switch in a sense, and we have all become priests, royal priests. Hallelujah. So let's get back to that word peculiar, which I started with. In fact, in that scripture I just read, the word exclusive in the Old King James Version, that word is actually peculiar. And the word exclusive there, in that sense, gives you an aspect of what God's view of the word peculiar is in the Bible. That we are exclusive. We've been set apart, in a sense. We have been raised up for a holy purpose. And we will look into that a little bit more as we move forward. So, in a sense, when you consider the worldview, which we'll have a look at in a moment, and the godly view, there is a double meaning to the word peculiar. One is viewed by the world and one is viewed by God. So let's have a look at the world aspect of the word peculiar. And I kind of touched on that in my introduction when I talked about how sometimes we don't really fit in to a situation. We might be considered to be a little bit weird, a little bit strange. Sometimes, you know, we might be looked upon as just being not quite of the same kind of interests or something that perhaps a group of people might have. And so when you look at it that way, when we're being excluded, in a sense, different from the word exclusive, we're looking at being excluded from a situation, it's another form of peculiar. And that's in a sense being separated or being judged out. Being considered to be strange or weird, and being put down in a sense because you're not part of the group. There's with cliques and things like that, people can be excluded out, and that's kind of the worldview of peculiar. You know, quite often you might hear it said, you know, that person is a bit peculiar. He's not quite with it. He's not quite there. Sorry, I'm not pointing at you there, Vincent. I'm just pointing a bit beyond, just a bit beyond you there, where there's nobody there. But yes, you know, we quite often you could hear that being said out in the world, where someone is strange. So that's more of the world view of the word peculiar, where people are excluded out, and that's very different to how God uses that word in Scripture. So people who do not understand the relationship we have in Christ, the values we share with Christ, and the complete surrender and obedience we have to His will in fact also look upon us and consider us a little bit strange, somewhat peculiar. You know, people don't quite understand what we're about. You know, even after explaining and maybe witnessing and showing God's love to other people and reaching out to people, you know, if their eyes are blinded, they're not going to see it for what it is. They're not going to see Christ in it, even though they're receiving it. Sometimes people's eyes are blinded and it's only God that can lift that blindness, lift those scales from their eyes. Quite often that's a term that's used in Scripture where people are blinded by scales. It's like they've got if you've ever flown, say on Qantas or British Airways, something like that, if it's an overnight flight, a red-eye flight as they call it, they'll give you the eye covering so that, you know, you can go to sleep. It's like they've got that on, you know, and they just can't see for what it is. They might think you're a good person, but there's something strange about you because they just don't quite get it. And so we can often be judged for that as well and be considered to be peculiar, just a bit strange, not quite with it in their terms, in the worldly terms. The world, which also includes even our closest relatives. I mean, sometimes even our closest relatives can look at us a bit strangely. If they do not know Christ, we'll consider our time wasted when we spend it at church praising God or at home group or spending time on any church-related activity. You know, quite often, even at work, you know, on occasion I might get asked, you know, what did you do on your weekend? And I'll say, oh, I was at church, you know? And they say, oh, yeah, that's a church. What do you do at church? How much do you spend there? And I'll say, oh, well, on a Sunday, you know, it'll be, you know, roughly about three or so hours in the morning and another hour or two at night. And I think it's a waste of time. What are you doing spending all that time at church? You could be sleeping in, having your wife give you breakfast in bed, or the other way around. occasionally happens. You know, you could be enjoying a bright sunny day, having a picnic, you know. They don't quite understand that we get such joy, such pleasure, such blessing spending that time in church. They think it's a waste of time, you know. So many hours just spent in a church, you know. What normal person would do that? See, the key difference here is that the world sees life as finite, that life is just temporary, and that every moment needs to be grasped and lived to the fullest. And we don't necessarily disagree with that to an extent. I mean, in fact, the Bible says that God gives us life and gives us life in abundance. You know, we are to enjoy life. But we also remember that life is eternal. It's not just bound by the physical as the world sees it. The world sees life as being a period of time and then you die and you either disappear or, you know, no one in the world really understands what happens after death. You know, they think that's it, you know, they're gone. So they live life to its fullest. But of course, because we understand that life is eternal, that what we do here on earth counts to what happens after we die, that we live life not just for ourselves, but we live life, more importantly, for Christ, for God, that he gives us a purpose and his desire is for us to outlive that purpose. And that in doing so, not only are we saved, but he gives us a great reward in heaven. Hallelujah. So this is what motivates us to fulfill the purpose that God has given us. And a lot of that is spending time with him, isn't it? Spending time with him, whether it be in our private time, whether it be at church, at home groups, whatever else that God has for us to do to spend time with him and with others, not just to receive blessing, but also to be a blessing to others. So this difference in the concepts of the finite life and the infinite life or the eternal life does bring conflict in the sense of the viewpoints between what we believe and what the world believes. Yeah, so when we come to at what our values are, the values of the world are so different to our values. Mainly because of the fact that of how we see life. We see it as eternal. They see it as finite. It changes what our priorities are in terms of what we do, what we choose to spend our time doing. We choose to spend our time doing things of God. They choose to spend time doing things for themselves because they consider life to be so short. Live for the moment, they say. But of course, we know differently. So spending time on godly pursuits therefore, the world would see spending time in seemingly fruitless and boring pursuits as foolish, don't they? They see us spending time at church as foolish, as a waste of time. They see time being spent with God as being foolish, as a waste of time. And of course, the Bible in many scriptures, and we'll have a look at one in a moment, of how God uses the foolish thing, what they consider to be foolish, to confound the wise. So if we have a look at mindsets, you know, each of us, there is an encouragement here for each of us too, or a challenge, depending on how you, on where you sit on that fence of priorities or of your values. You know, if any of us consider time at church or time at home group or at time pursuing the things of God as being wasteful, then, you know, the challenge to us all is, you know, where are our priorities? How do we see life? Are we seeing life as being finite, or are we seeing life as being eternal? Now, we should ask ourselves this question whenever we find it hard to come to church on a Sunday, or find it hard to get to home group or to young adults or to youth or whatever the case may be. You know, you examine yourself. You know, examine yourself. Where's my priorities? You know, am I living a life of a finite life, or am I living a life of an eternal life? You know, allow God to work in you that eternal view point. Ask him to show you the world the way he sees it, not as human eyes see it. Now, God will motivate you. Seek him for those things, and he will motivate you and challenge you to do the things that he wants you to do. You know, are we sharing the view of the world or of the worldly, where we must live for the moment, or do we share an eternal view where building our relationships with God and others takes priority? And that's really what we need to have God implant into our hearts, that the priority is for him and for others. It's not for ourselves. Ourselves need to take a backward step, because life, it is short. You know, how we impact other people, we have a finite time to be able to do that. We have only our lifetime to impact others and to bring others to Christ, to show them the kingdom. So in a sense, yes, we do live in a finite world in that sense, that our time here to do God's work is short. You know, time does go very quickly. Kathy was, as we were driving up, he was telling me how Christine's daughters, Norman Pat's daughter, how her daughters have grown so quickly. And Kathy can remember them young and in pigtails, you know. And I look at Hayden and I look at Brendan and Rachel and how quickly they have grown, and my own children, how quickly they've grown. Time is so short. Now, where has the time gone? And, you know, before we know it, another 5-10 years will pass by. The impact we can have on this world can be measured, you know, in such a short time space when you think about it. We need to be impactful. Hallelujah. And as I mentioned before, you know, we are seen as fools. Because of our closeness with Christ, the world sees us as peculiar or strange or as a bit weird. You know, fools, if you will. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, I'm just going to paraphrase, but you can look it up if you like. You know, this scripture tells us that God will allow the world, what the world esteems to be foolish, to confound the wise. You know, what the world sees as foolish, and there are many things that God puts in place to confound the wise. You know, I was ever since the creation people came, and the Noah's Ark and all of that. Now, I've actually been subscribing to their their emails, and it was quite interesting. What was it? There was one email I read, and they were talking about that. They quite often, a lot of their articles are written to debunk evolution. And really encourage you to subscribe to them, and just go to, I think it's creation.com, and you just follow the links and you'll find how to subscribe to those things. But I think once a day I get about an email about something, an article that they've written. And there was one thing that they mentioned, is that there is, as we know, there's males and females, isn't there? You know, in the animal kingdom and with humanity, there are males and females. But scientists cannot work out how that could have evolved from the cell splitting, you know, males and females. It's a godly thing. You know, God created men and women, you know, something that evolutionists can't even fathom to think, how could evolution work out male and female? It's just one of those things that just confounds them. Just a simple thing like that confounds the wise, you know. And we can confuse the wise as well. And I tell you what, when the day of reckoning comes and the day of judgment comes, you know, and you know, we go, because we, you know, we've given our heart to the Lord, we pass through that judgment time, and you know, we're up there in heaven. You know, they'll see the reality of the foolishness in believing the things of this world, in believing in things that a man made to try and provide an excuse for people to do whatever they want. And that's really what things like evolution is designed to do, just to provide an excuse to do whatever you like, to live a life just for me. That's the design of it. Because without, if people believe in the fact that God created the world, and that there is sin in this world, and that there are that he has values for us to live by, then people have to face up to those things. So it's easy to try and find ways out of it and not believe in the things of God. But unfortunately, it's only just confusing your own mind and getting yourself tied up in knots in living that kind of life. I didn't want to necessarily go into that. That was a bit of a sidetrack. So let's have a look at God's view. God views us in a very different way, of course. He is God, and he challenges us that in order to be a disciple of Christ, we are called to live a life completely surrendered to Christ. So let's have a look at the God view of peculiar. Quite often the word holy appears, and we are called to live a holy existence. But what does this mean? The word holy itself means separation or to set apart for a godly purpose. In biblical terms, the word holy and peculiar do have similar meanings, and both relate to being separated to God for his purpose. So in essence, what we're really moving into is a life of holiness and being holy. You know, and being holy, the first thing that we obviously we must do is to give our heart to Christ. There's no way of being holy unless you're in his kingdom. You can try all you like. You can do every good work known to man. But if you don't have Christ in your heart, then he can't use you. This opens the door to relationship with God. Without this relationship, everything we try and do is only done through our own strength. So it's important that, you know, we need to develop that relationship with God, relationship with Christ. So giving your heart to the Lord, in a sense, in biblical terms, what we're talking about here is being justified or having justification. And that is the beginning. It's the beginning of the journey. Eternal life is given to us because when God looks upon us now, he doesn't see the sinful past, but instead he sees a clean slate because of our acceptance of Jesus and what he did on the cross. So when God looks at us, of course, what he sees is not our sin anymore. He sees Christ. He sees Christ. And what's wonderful about this is that we are no longer become part of this world. So we've made that, in accepting Christ, we have, in essence, in a spiritual sense, we have transferred ourselves from having that worldly point of view to a godly point of view. We've opened ourselves to God imparting his values into our hearts. And this brings us to a change in citizenship, if you will. We're no longer a part of this world. Once we have given our heart to Christ, we in fact become citizens of the kingdom of God. And unlike here in Australia, you know, in Australia we can have dual citizenship. If you're born in Chile, you can, I don't know, Chile will have to have dual citizenship as well for it to work. But in some countries you can have dual citizenship. You can be a citizen of the EU, as an example, and a citizen of Australia. Because both governing areas, I don't know if the EU is a federation or whatever, I'm not sure about the political situation, but you can be an EU citizen and an Australian citizen. But you know what? When you're in God's kingdom and you're a citizen of God, that's it. There's no dual citizenship. You can't be a citizen of the world and a citizen of the kingdom of God, can you? You can't be a citizen of the devil's army and God's army. You're one or the other. So once you've given your citizenship to the kingdom of God, that's it. You're in his kingdom. And he throws that passport of the devil into the fire. That's it. No longer belong to him. So you are either a citizen of God's kingdom or a citizen of the world. But we get to make the choice. No one makes the choice for us. So that's a wonderful thing, that we have the choice to do it. And I trust that each of us here tonight has made that choice. And of course, once we've become citizens, we are then called to be ambassadors. Now, not everybody in Australia can be an ambassador. Okay, we have what's in the news lately is that Kim Beazley is now an ambassador to, I think, the US. You know, he's chosen by the government to be an ambassador. You know, God's chosen all of us to be ambassadors for him. So once in the kingdom of God, we then become ambassadors for Christ to this world. That is, we become like a connecting point, a conduit. Or as we read earlier, we become priests to the lost, having the responsibility to bring Christ to them. So we are that, like a pipe. There is a waterfall of never-ending water flowing from the throne room of God. And we are like a pipe that just flows it into the world. That is what we do. We receive the blessing, but our job is not to hold it in. We have to let it out. And when we let it out, it's amazing. God just does something with it as well and just multiplies it, multiplies the blessing. We just have to be obedient to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, talks about us being ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So there it is. Going back to holiness. Now, holiness comes from God. We cannot become holy in our own strength. You know, people often try to become holy in their own strength. You'll notice there are religions out there and sects and all sorts of things that try and teach you how to become holy. You know, meditation and goodness knows what else is out there to try and become this person who is full of peace and holiness and whatever else. And people try and do it in their own strength to become holy. And in a sense, that is so dangerous, trying to do it the world's way. Because, you know, the devil loves that because it's opening yourself up to the things that he can then start to manipulate you to do and start to bring things into your life that you weren't expecting. You know, the devil will promise a whole lot of things, but quite often he'll only just bring death and destruction to you. So it's very important that when we seek holiness, we seek it from God. But not surprisingly, it is only by exercising our spirit and spending time with God that we actually build holiness. And the Bible talks about building holiness, and we'll have a look at a couple of scriptures about that. So there's still, even though the holiness comes from God, we are responsible to build holiness. And we'll have a look at that. But not by our own works or by anything that we do, but again, by his spirit, by spending time with him, and by reading and studying the Word of God. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here, as it explains, we are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house. So, you know, spend time with God. Spend time with him. Spend time in his word, you know, and that opens yourself up to being built up by his spirit as a spiritual house, building in holiness. And again in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit. So it talks again about building yourselves up in holy faith. So building yourself up in holy faith. Again, you know, spend time with Him. Spend time in His presence. Spend time in His Word. Focus in fulfilling His purposes. So both the verses talk about building holiness. And this can be done through spending time praying in the Holy Spirit and in His Word. Again, holiness is not gained by visiting so-called spiritual places or doing good works or by becoming leaders in the church, in fact. You know, just getting position or even just coming or coming to church or doing things that are seemingly good. If your heart's not in it, if you're not opening yourselves up to God, you know, in a sense, you're really not moving anywhere. The key here is allowing God to enter in and to renew us and to strengthen us. And to do that, we need to open ourselves up spiritually to Him. Some of these things are indeed good. You know, it's good. It's good to, obviously, don't stop coming to church, whatever you do. You know, that's very important. Don't stop coming to home group. You know, these are environments where you can open yourselves up and receive blessing from God and receive building. So by all means, you know, don't stop doing things like that. They are foundational, fundamental to our ability to grow or for God to grow us. But it's important that we're serious about building holiness, about growing. And to do that, we need to do more than just come to church. We need to do more than just coming to home group. You know, we need to be serious and be serious about spending time with Him. So only God brings holiness and begins to separate ourselves out for Him when we make the time to spend it with Him. Once God anoints us with His holiness, then we can certainly begin to do empowered good works, not just good works. So if you want to have empowered good works, I mean, we can all do good works, but if you want the things that we do to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you really need to seek God for that. You know, we need to seek God for to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to begin with. You know, if you've got a heart to do things out in the community or in the church and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, then I really encourage you to seek baptism of the Holy Spirit, because when you do that, when you receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're empowered. You know, you've got the Holy Spirit's in you. And, it just gives you that extra oomph. It's like being turbocharged in a sense. You know, God really is able to then use you completely empowered by his Spirit. I mean, how wonderful is that? So I really encourage us all to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, particularly if you've got a heart to do good works for Him, you've got a heart to fulfill His purpose in your life, then seek that baptism. So in conclusion, you know, I encourage us all to seek out, build holiness. You know, if you feel that your prayer life and the time, you're not spending enough time perhaps in His Word, you know, I encourage you to make a stand today and to make the time to do it. You know, I was here, I think I heard somewhere that it takes about 21 days to build good habits. You know, 21 days. So, you know, there are bad habits and there are good habits. You know, I encourage you to seek good habits. And so, you know, if you feel, you know, spending time with God means having to build in a good habit, then press in for those 21 days. Build a good habit, spending time with God. And then, you know, trust in Him that He will make it easier and easier for you to be able to do that, because it becomes a part of your life. You know, you need to build those things in. So I encourage us all to build holiness. Spend the time with Him. Spend time in His Word. You know, and also too, just to encourage us all, each of us here are called to be peculiar. Amen. Okay. If someone says what you're doing is a bit weird, a bit strange, because you're spending time with God, or if you're spending time at church, then rejoice in that. You know, rejoice in that, because it basically separates you to be able to show them the love of God. You know, when people see that how blessed you are in the workplace or at school or wherever else, and you know, they're having difficulties. You might also be having difficulties, but because you're a child of God, you haven't lost that joy. Now, that's the wonderful thing. Even though we go through pains and struggles, you know, no different from the world, we all go through trials and tribulations as well. But because we have the joy of God in our heart, we can still have a smile on our face. It's a genuine smile because of that joy. And people see that. People will see, well, you know, you're going through so many difficult things, financial or sickness or whatever the case may be. How can you rejoice in that? And it opens the door to share the love of God to them and to be a testimony to those others who really need to hear some positive things about God's love and God's grace. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you that you are a holy God, Lord, and that you call us to be holy, Lord. You call us to be, you've called us to be a part of your kingdom. You've placed us as priests and as princes and princesses, Lord God, in your kingdom, as your sons and your daughters, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your love, for your compassion, Lord God, that you have everything for us. Lord, you've given us such a wonderful inheritance through your son, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that each of us tonight, Lord God, who have received your word, Lord God, will just go away from this place, Lord, just seeking you with a deeper sense, Lord God, of fulfilling your purpose, Lord God, of the need that we all have to spend time, that special time with you, Lord, to build holiness into our lives so that we become more effective for you, Lord God, out there in the world. Thank you, Jesus.